Jeremiah chapter 3, please. Jeremiah chapter 3. And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And while you're standing, let me just say a humble thank you to this church. You have outdone yourselves. I have hosted a number of these meetings, and I remarked to my wife last night, I said, this church has been well coached, pastor and pastor's wife. But beyond that, I sense a wonderful spirit here. That God's doing something wonderful among you. Isn't that a great thing? And we praise the Lord for churches like this all across America. And I have to say to you, about 4 or 5 years ago, I was just flat out discouraged as I traveled around the country. And just two things. One, I wasn't seeing those young men called out either. And our churches just were really, I thought, in a state of coldness. And I do see a little hope on the horizon. I see some young men coming out. The young man that works for me, Brother Tommy Thompson, great preacher of the Word of God. In fact, it's kind of embarrassing to have him preach around our place. He's such a good preacher. And they're good men all around the country. Brother Nail in Florida there and others and doing a good job preaching the gospel. And I'm encouraged tonight. I'm encouraged. I do want to say this. I think there's been enough love this week. So let's just get back to the preaching of the Word. I'm just kidding. I have struggled. I don't think if I had taken that test they were talking about, Brother Bill, I'd have maybe scored very high on mercy. I don't know. You know, I'm a kind of a prophet kind of preacher. But I think when we get down to the end tonight, we'll see that we can take a strong stand and still have the mercy of God. Still preach the mercy of God. Thank you, pastors who have preached the Word of God. And the very first message right out of the get-go the other night with Brother Miser just slayed my heart. And I told my wife when I got home, I said, my heart hurt so bad as I prayed at the altar that God would never let me fail to see people around me. That I'd never get too old. It sounded like they were singing my obituary up here tonight. Who's going to replace the old man? I never get too old or too tired or too sick to stand up and bark out the message of God that God loves sinners, wants to save them. Amen. That's what the meeting's been about, I think. Jeremiah chapter 3. I want to pick it up in verse number 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and had given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. Thank God for that.
Yes, sir.
Saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight, I do pray for the anointing of Thy Spirit to bring the message that's before us. Lord, I admit to You tonight that I'm just a sinner. But I have been to that point of mercy. And I'm so thankful tonight for Your saving grace. And Father, tonight I'd like to preach the mercy of God in such a way that we might also understand that we must not fall into the tolerance of this day. And Lord, I know You're merciful and Your mercy endureth forever. But may we as God's people live the kind of lives You'd have us to live. And may we preach in such a way that we'd call this world to the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And we ask for Your help now, and also help those who are hearing Your word tonight to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In these brief verses I read to you tonight are the recorded, the capsulized view of Israel. God has called a young prophet by the name of Jeremiah to proclaim to them the mercy of God. This is a phenomenal book because over 40 times in the book of Jeremiah, God calls them back to Himself and actually says to them, return, return. 40 times He says, Israel, listen, I want you to return. And He comes to Jeremiah here in this third chapter, and I want you to pick it up with me there in verse number 12. And He says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And so, with the help of the Lord tonight, I want to show you this story, and I want to kind of try to cover the entire book of Jeremiah just a little bit tonight. Just kind of sketch it out a little bit and help you to see that Jeremiah had a real struggle in this pursuit of bringing the people of Israel to God. I believe we share that struggle tonight. Amen. I want to give you three thoughts tonight that I hope will be a help to you. Number one, I want you to see the pathetic ruination of sin. I want to say to you tonight, sin still destroys lives. It really does. And we need to bring people to the mercy of God that they might escape the pathetic ruination of sin. I want you to notice secondly with me tonight the persistent rebellion of the sinner. Israel just wouldn't quit sinning. Amen? They wouldn't stop doing what God told them to stop doing. And then thirdly, we'll get to the mercy. And I want you to see the promised revelation of a Savior. That's where the mercy is at tonight. Would you look with me tonight at the pathetic nature of sin? I want to say again tonight that sin's always been difficult. Amen? You know, several years ago I was in a church somewhere. I don't remember exactly where it was. It was a preacher's meeting. I know that. And one of these preachers wanted to do something a little different. So they put a bunch of us up there in front and said, now we're going to give you all time tonight to ask these old preachers, you know, some questions. And I remember somebody got up and I got this question like something like, you know, my brother married this woman, divorced her and married another and did this and that didn't work. And she went on for about 30 minutes. She said, what would you do? And I remember my answer to her. I stood up. I said, ma'am, let me just tell you this. The way of the transgressor is hard. Amen? Sometimes it's just difficult. I mean, there are no easy answers when sin destroys the lives of people other than the mercy of a loving God. Here in our text, we find out that Israel once knew God. Look at chapter 2 with me, please, and verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel, look at the word here, was holiness unto the Lord. So Israel knew what was right in the sight of God. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. America has heard this book. America knows what's right tonight. Amen. The problem is not that America has not heard. Now listen, we may have many places in this world that have not heard, but America has heard the gospel over and over and over. And so did Israel know the law of God. But I want you to pick it up with me here in chapter 2, and we're going to kind of just skip through here here now, so if you'll stay with me, it'll keep you awake anyhow, all right? Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse 6 that the Bible says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Let me tell you something tonight. We better never forget the mercy of God in our life. Israel had forgotten the mercy of God. They had forgotten what God did when He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And I think America tonight has forgotten. I think God's sending us a few reminders here lately to remind us that He is our God. Amen? In chapter 2 and verse number 8, this just destroys me when I read this. The priest said not, where is the Lord? My Lord tonight, folks, what's wrong when people come to church and hear everything but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, listen, I'll tell you, it's time that we stand up on our feet strongly and proclaim the preaching of the Word of God. Let's light our pulpits up with the fire of God's gospel and give them the Word of God. The priests here, look here, not only did they not ask where God was, but they did not, they handled the law, but they didn't know the God of the law. Doesn't that mess your brain up? Somebody standing up trying to tell people about God and they don't even know God. Amen? I'll tell you, that's why we need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the Bible says the pastors were transgressors, and the Bible says the prophets prophesied by Baal, and the Bible says the people were messed up. I mean, nobody in Israel is doing the right thing here, friend. I mean, they are in great, great travail. Look at what the people were doing in chapter 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says in verse 13, they have forsaken me. They have made a decision to walk away from me. In other passages here, the Bible says they turned their back on God. Listen to me, friend. America has turned her back on God. She has largely become a humanistic nation, and we must call her back to Almighty God. In chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says she had hewn herself out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In chapter 2 and verse 21, I hope you're following along now. He said, yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant? I want to tell you tonight, if we're a degenerate plant, it's not the problem of God. He did the right thing. Amen. He did the right thing in planting us a noble vine. The Bible says here in chapter 2 and verse 23 that the people of Israel, or verse 23, yes, they were like a swift dromedary. I had to look that one up. Swift dromedary. I hope the commentator I used knew what he was talking about. But he said it was a young she camel, and he said they were noted at that age of not following the mother and going around and around and always getting off course and never going where it ought to go. He said, Israel, you become like a young dromedary. You can't stay on the path. America doesn't want to walk on the old path. Amen. Hey, listen, let me tell you something tonight. Half of our churches don't want to walk on the old path because they've been like the next verse. He said, you're like a wild ass. He said, you know what the problem is? He said, you're used to being out in the wilderness. You're used to having it your way. You're used to doing what you want to do. He said, not only that, but he said that wild ass has had its nose up in the air and catching the wind up there, following every little wind that comes here, every little wind that goes there, and going where it wants to go instead of going where God wants them to go. I'm telling you, friend tonight, I'm all for the mercy of God. You'll see that in a minute. But I'll tell you, we need to call our churches to repentance tonight. We need to let our people know that they need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to let our people know tonight that He needs to be Lord of their life. We need to let them know tonight that in all things Christ ought to have the preeminence. Amen. We ought to let them know tonight that there isn't any this business of sticking our nose up into the wind or finding out which way the wind's blowing and following that wind. God has given us His law, and we're to follow it. Amen. We are to follow it. He said the young ass was used to being in the wilderness, and he said not only that, he was used to sniffing up into the wind and finding which way to go. But I thought this was hilarious. He says here about this young ass in verse 24, he said, who can turn her away? Oh, listen, I'll tell you, every preacher in here has experience getting up in the pulpit and preaching your heart out and your body down and walking away and wondering, Why didn't they get it? Amen. Why didn't they get it? Come on, preachers, help me tonight. You know I'm telling you the truth. I mean, listen, sometimes I think I've done my best job preparing. I've done my best job praying. I've done my best job preaching. I walk out of the pulpit and say, duh, what happened this morning? What is wrong with our people? I was so fired up about what I was preaching. It was burning in my heart. And everybody just said, well, amen. And I'll tell you, we're living in that kind of day that we're going to have to fire our pulpits up, my dear friend, because people are hard to be turned away from the things of the world. Listen, once they get their nose in the air and smell that world again, it's hard to keep them on the old paths, amen? It's hard to keep them walking where they ought to walk. In chapter 2 and verse 25, he says here, they love strangers. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou saidest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. The Bible said they're like a bunch of horses in the stall, neighing, wanting to get over in the other stall and commit adultery. He said, that's the kind of Israel that you're going to preach to, Jeremiah. About that time, I think I'd have looked for my nitroglycerin and said, Lord, in fact, Jeremiah said, I'm just a child, and you're going to send me to this crowd? He said, oh, don't worry about it, and don't worry about their faces either. I'll take care of all that. I'm telling you, if you preached any time at all, you've seen all the faces, amen, that people can make. Oh, you know, sometimes they don't want to hear the message of God, but I got a message for you tonight. Just preach it anyway, amen? Just preach it anyway. In chapter 2 and verse 31, the Bible says they got so out of fellowship with God and so backslidden in the wilderness that they began to declare, we are lords. We're in control of our own life. Let me tell you what's killing every American church today. They have forgotten who God is. Amen. Listen to me. They have forgotten tonight that they've been bought with a price and they are to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. They're God's. Oh, listen, we need to remind our people every time we get up in the pulpit, this isn't about you, friend. This isn't about what you want. This isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way. This is the house of God, and He is Lord of our life. Amen. He is the Lord of our life, and we need to follow Him and let Him be in control of our life. In chapter 2 and verse number 32, the Bible says, can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You know, Miss Turner and I have been married 37 years. I about got her trained, I think. And she'll remind me when we get out of here. I told our church, we were in a conference, family conference a few months back, and I said, I want everybody to know, as we start this series of messages tonight, I am the head of our house. And Mrs. Turner is the neck that turns it. Amen. Now, she's a humble lady. I'm just kidding a little bit. But I want to tell you something tonight. We haven't forgotten our wedding. She still looks at her wedding dress every once in a while. Yeah, hopes one of the grandkids might be able to wear it. Huh? We were looking at our pictures the other day. After 37 years, the color begins to grow dim. Thank God you can put them on computer now and enhance all that, you know. Look just as fresh as the day you got married. Just a little bigger, amen. Just a little bigger. Can you imagine forgetting your wedding? Can you imagine forgetting getting saved, amen? Can you imagine all of those things? The call of God on your life. But Israel had forgotten the things of God in their life. Oh, listen to me tonight, dear friends. I'm telling you that this is a picture of America. 1.5 million babies being slaughtered in the mother's womb today. This is a picture of America. I'm talking about sodomy now being an accepted way of living, being pushed down our throats all across America. Same-sex marriages. And America just looks in the face of God and said, oh yes, once we were yours. Oh yes, we've been blessed by you. Oh yes, you brought us out of all these problems, but we've turned our back, and now we're going to be Lord of our life. And I'm telling you, it's time in our pulpits. Listen to me tonight. Don't get mad at me now. We stop trying to entertain everybody and hearken to the Word of God and declare to to them. Excuse me tonight, I'm not being critical here. It's not the red book we need, it's the black book we need. Our churches need to hear the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God that fillets you up one side and down the other and brings you to conviction and brings you to the foot of the cross where mercy's available. Where mercy's available. Sodomy, adultery. Hey, guys, let me help you with something. We're all on this sodomy kick because it's so prevalent. But how about talking about adultery in our churches? How about talking straight to our young people who come in with hickeys on their necks? Come on now. How about talking to the deacon's daughter who comes in and you can see half of her belly hanging out? Oh, why not we just tell them something about that tonight? Well, as long as you're having a good time and everything's going well in your church, don't rock the boat, Reverend. Let me tell you something. They sang that beautiful song tonight. Who's going to fill in the blanks here later? I'm going to tell you something. I hope it's not some of these young people walking around here today who look just like the world. You can't tell they've ever been redeemed. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm telling you, it's the pathetic nature of sin. And America's living in that pathetic nature. Humanism. Humanism. Our churches are full of it. Oh, and I'm really going to make friends here now. But we send our kids off to public school because we want them to play high school football. We'd rather they have high school football than the character of God flowing in their veins. Oh yeah, I know, I just lost half of you. But I think Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. All things. I had I'm teaching an introduction to Christian Ed course, and one of the students said to me, "Preacher, you know, what do you think about not being able to pray in public school?" I said, "It has never bothered me. Doesn't bother me a bit. You can get off on that if you want to. But where my kids go to school, we pray all the time. Never been a problem to me." Listen, the world has never been the standard bearer for the cross. The church has always been the standard bearer for the cross. Oh, some of you will loosen up in a minute. Especially when I get to mercy. Our churches are cold. Our people wander in the world, look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, and then come in and say, "Praise God! Hallelujah!" And if that's not enough, the world we've been commanded to reach is unreached tonight. Because it's hard to find couples like we had here this week. And I want all five of those couples to know that we want you to come and be in our church. But it's hard to find that today, amen? Because no one wants to give up the pleasures of the world to go serve Jesus in a far-flung corner of the earth somewhere. Oh, listen to me. I believe with all of my heart tonight that America has gotten into this pathetic nature of sin. It's destroying, a ruination of sin. I want you to see secondly tonight, the persistent rebellion of the sinner. You know what amazes me? When I was a boy, my dad was a tough guy. He's been with the Lord now 10 years or so. He was not a big man. He was about 6 foot, but he had hands about this long. I always seemed to get the luck of the draw, you know. I'd either be in my dad's Sunday school class or my mom's Sunday school class. My mom was 4'11", but always in your face. My mom is 86 years old, almost 87, still teaches Sunday school. Still wins people to Christ every week. Called me the other day and they said, "The doctor found a couple of masses in my throat and I don't know, this might be it." And I said, "Are you afraid, Mom?" She said, "I'm not afraid to die, boy." But she said, "It messes me up. I might have to give up my Sunday school class." I said, "Don't worry about it." Reports came back good, praise the Lord. She's going to keep teaching. She'll be teaching when she's 135. I know her. She get right up in your face. Boy, you didn't want to talk in her Sunday school class because she was talking about serious stuff, the things of God. Amen. I remember more than one time sitting in my Sunday school class and my dad reached over and hit me with that big long hand. Say, sit up, boy. Sit up, boy. You know, today we have destroyed a generation with basketball at the church, that we have basketball and we play it at the church. But I want to tell you, we let our kids know that it's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that will change their life. I want to challenge a generation of preachers. You know, maybe I'm the one getting ready to kick off and that's why they sang this song. I don't know. But I want to tell you, somebody better come on the scene that sees the fire. Somebody better grab the hose tonight. Somebody better help. But when I was a boy, my dad just, you know, I'm from that generation where you got whoopings. Anybody here ever get a whooping? I mean, whooping. My dad thought it serious when you crossed the line. You know one thing about being raised up in a family like that? You always knew where the line was. You knew if you walked over that line, it's your own stupid ignorance got you into it. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, America knows where the line is. Our churches know where the line's at tonight. And what amazes me is that you can preach and preach and preach and preach until you're almost passed out from preaching. And people will come and they'll cry a few alligator tears at the altar. And then they'll go right back out in the world and go right back out into that sin. And it amazes me the persistent nature of sin, of the sinner. Just constantly. Going back. Oh, listen. Turn with me back your Bibles there. Stay with me. Now, I won't be as long as you think I'm going to be. But I am going to be as long as I got to be here. Look verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. Turn with me to chapter 6. You all know this passage of Scripture. And Brother Sam reminded us years ago about getting back to the old paths. And he said, listen, find the old paths. It's the good way. Verse 16. Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Hey, listen, if it's good and if it's restful, why in the world don't we want to get there? Amen. But you know what Israel said? Well, we've heard you, Jeremiah. We've heard it all. But look at the last part of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. If you go through the book of Jeremiah, and I've read it over and over and over this week, the whole book, and I can tell you this, over and over and over, Jeremiah says, return, return. God's going to bring judgment. God popped them with judgment, and God popped them with judgment, and they'd cry a little bit, and they'd come back, and he'd pop them with judgment, and they'd cry a little bit, and then they'd go back to their sin, and God would pop them again with judgment, and they'd go right back to their sin. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I think that is such a strong picture of America. We've had preaching and preaching and preaching from one corner, from up in Washington, all the way down into New Mexico, and across into Florida, and up into Vermont. We've had preachers, brother. We've had preachers preaching the Word of God. But people will cry at the altar and go right back out into the world and into their sin. I know you're all looking at me saying, this doesn't sound like mercy to me. But I want to remind you, when you are persistent in your sin, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Oh, listen. Over the years of being a pastor, 32 years now being a senior pastor and some other years as an associate, I've watched it over and over and over and over again. People who thought they could get away with sin, only to find out it brought ruination in their life. Amen? The persistent nature of the sinner is just to keep on doing it, even though they know it's wrong, even though God talks to them. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 14. We'll see, we're moving up now. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jeremiah's about to, he's getting sick now about all this. And you know where we're headed here, don't you? He's about to quit. You ever about to quit? Now, don't you lie to me. You ever had a morning you wake up and you think, you know, it doesn't make any difference what I do. These people won't listen. Doesn't make any difference how hard I tell them. They won't go soul winning. Doesn't matter how much I tell them it's right. They won't tithe like they ought to. And you ever feel like Jeremiah just proclaiming the message and proclaiming the message and watching it go the other way and thinking, what am I doing this for? Jeremiah chapter 14. Now we're going to read several verses here. Just hang on here tonight. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. Verse 4, the ground is chapped. There was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. Listen, we know we're not living right, but Lord, come on, a little mercy here. A little mercy here. That's all I'm saying tonight. I believe in mercy, but let's remember, mercy comes after there is repentance of sin. I want to just put us on notice tonight. This is a wonderful group of preachers. But let us be careful, that we do not suck up to this crowd that's preaching tolerance, tolerance, tolerance in the name of a merciful God. May we remember that God's laws are not to be broken, and when they are, there will be penalties attached. There will be judgment coming. The persistent nature of Israel was to go on. Now I want to remind you what God had done to reach Israel. Think about this with me. They had the law. Amen? Did the law get to them? Well, friend, if it got to them, then we didn't need the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second law. And God gives them the second law. Does that get the attention of Israel? Does that get them where they ought to be? Well, if that's the case, we didn't need all those priests. And then the priests come along, and Israel's still in tough shape, and the kings come along, and the judges come along, and we're hearing the prophets tonight, and the prophets come along, and still they are wandering, and still they are sinning. And here we are tonight, in this year of our Lord, and we're still having the same problem tonight. Amen. Man, when I read this, I developed such a case of depression. Because by the time I got to Jeremiah chapter 20, I'm thinking, this poor guy Jeremiah, are you all still with me here? Amen. Take a breath. It's hot in here, isn't it? Take a deep breath. Listen, Jeremiah arrives in chapter 20. Nobody listened to the thing he had to say. And if that's not enough, here he stands in prison, looking through the bars. He's been arrested. And he's still defiantly preaching through those bars. Still got a little bit of fire left in his bone. But it doesn't last very long because we get on down the road to chapter number 23 and we find that he's just, if you'll just place your finger in there and then go back to chapter 20 with me. Place your finger in chapter 23. We're going to find out in chapter 23 that he's had it. Look at chapter 20 and verse 9 though before we go there. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him. You ever got to the point you said, look, I'm just tired of preaching all the time to these people and nothing happens. Now, we have a good church. In the last 2 weeks or so, I think we've had over 20 professions of faith. We baptized, I think, 13 last Sunday night. And our elders are always active and I thank God for it. But I'll tell you, the truth is, I travel around this country and I'm in churches sometimes and it takes all week to get a holy grunt out of the crowd. They'd rather be home watching How to Lose Weight on TV or Fear Factor or something. Am I right tonight or not? Do I see it? I'm going to get myself in trouble here. But let me just say it. We can whip ourselves up into a worship spirit, but brother, there's got to be a hunger in our hearts for God. There's got to be a hunger in our hearts for Almighty God. I want to tell you tonight, this pathetic nature of sin caused Israel to continue in a persistent nature of being sinners, just continuing on and doing their sin. And Jeremiah gets to the point in verse 9. He said, but his word was in mine heart. I wanted to quit. I'd have liked to just walked out and gone fishing. Do you ever just want to get up and go fishing someday? Unless you're Bill and some of these other guys, it's golf. I heard them talking about golfing this afternoon. And I'm not against that. That's all fine. You just don't want me to go golfing with you. Last time I went, I teed off up there and the ball just went sailing through the air and hit this old guy right in the head who was on a tractor. And that's why I don't golf, amen. But I do dream sometimes of getting a few minutes off and seeing one of those big bass coming up out of the water, amen. Brother Chet, you and I, that, we appreciate that. Because we're too old to golf, amen. And I find Jeremiah, he's just had it. I'm 55 years old, but I've been preaching a long time. I started preaching as a 17-year-old boy. And I'm going to tell you honestly, sometimes I get tired in the battle. I really do. I really, really do. Sometimes when I put in 14, 15, 16, 18 hours a day, and I go home and I crawl in bed, and with the college, I'm telling you, and those that have a college, you know the hours you put in. They kids kind of determine some of your hours. And you go home. I'm teaching three courses and I sit down in my chair and I think, oh, I got to be thinking about methods of Bible study here. Oh, I got to be thinking about my Christian ed course here. I got to think about, I'm thinking tonight as I'm sitting here. Oh, I got to think about on the way home, getting ready for chapel in the morning. Oh, I got to get ready for this. And then you see so little stirring sometimes. You think, man, is it worth it? But I want to tell you, Jeremiah said it was worth it. He said his word was in my heart as a burning fire and it was shut up in my bones and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. That's what we need today in America. Some preachers just have the fire of God in their heart. Now, to chapter 23. Now, I want you to look up here before I give this last thought. When you look at the persistent ruination of sin, and you see how people have been affected by sin. Boy, you've all seen it in your churches, right? And you see the persistent rebellion of the sinner. And you think, what does it take to get some people to do the right thing? Sometimes you can almost just say, forget mercy. In fact, you'll find Jeremiah here praying a little bit. God, just go ahead and take care of him. Just go ahead and let him have it. I've tried to be merciful. I've heard enough of this mercy stuff. God, just lay it on him. Bring a final judgment on him. But the message of the gospel must always remain a merciful message. Must always be. We've heard some great messages this week about that. Amen. But I'm thinking, how can I do that? How can I remain that way? Everything's so negative. Jeremiah's in jail. Nobody's obeying God. Nobody's doing the right thing. What in the world is the answer? I'm reading through Jeremiah and trying to figure this out. Jeremiah, how can you hang in there? And about that time, Jeremiah says, hey, listen, I already quit, but it was the fire of God in my bones that kept me moving. And then I remembered, it's not about me. It is about the promise, revelation of the Savior. Jesus is coming. You say, you think Jeremiah really thought Jesus was coming? I think so. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 2. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock. Verse 3. I like this. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. Verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. Verse 5. Behold! Watch it now. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who is this king, Lord? Tell me about this king. I want to hear about this. Verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved. Mercy. And Israel shall dwell in safely, mercy. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. You say, I don't know what else to do with my people. Take them to Jesus, amen. Just keep taking them to Jesus. You say, do you really believe that they understood this? I believe they understood. This was the revelation of Messiah that was going to come and be the deliverer of the people of Israel. And boy, when I read this, I began to do all these cross references. And I got over to the book of Matthew. And I'm telling you, I was sitting on the plane coming here and reading this. And I just about had a holiness fit on the plane when I was reading through all this, and I see in verse number 17, look at this, Matthew chapter 1, go with me to Matthew chapter 1, I'm almost done, verse 17, So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Who is this Lord that's going to be revealed? Well, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord spoke unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. While Jeremiah and all of the prophets and all of the priests and everybody had failed in their message, oh listen, Jesus was coming to come to the world and save the world from their sin, the righteous branch. For the Son of Man has come to do what? Well, you'd think He'd come to kill us all. We've already seen the horribleness of sin and the persistent nature of that sin. You'd think He'd come to finish the job on us. But He came that we might have life. Oh, my Lord. And have it more abundantly. Oh, He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to separate Himself from the 99 and go find that one lost sheep and throw Him back up on His shoulder and give Him the mercy. Not that He deserved. No. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It took the branch of righteousness Himself to bring forgiveness of sin. I want to tell you something tonight. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching tomorrow. I'll tell you, I'd quit getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and working my way over to our church to teach. I'd just give up. I'd say they had the law. And they had the priests and they had the kings and they had the judges and they had the prophets, and it was so horrible and so persistent of sin that for 400 years between the Testaments, it was silent. It was silent. But in the predetermined counsel of Almighty God, there was a little meeting. And they decided Jesus had to come. Amen? And He'd come into the world and save the world from their sin. I just preached a message sometime back out of Matthew 4, and I'll close with this. About people sitting in darkness. After I read this history of Jeremiah and came to chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 16. Actually, it'd be best if you go to 15, it'll give you a better picture. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, they were on a collision course with death. Light is sprung up. I want you to notice these next few words. From that time, Jesus. From that time, Jesus. Let me tell you something. Everything that was tried in the Old Testament could not take away sin. Could only cover it for a while. Come on, guys. That's what it says in the book. One day, John saw Jesus coming. They've been talking, where is going to be the sacrifice? Where is the one that can take away sin, not just cover it up? And John saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Let me tell you something tonight. There's mercy in Jesus. Amen. And I don't care how badly you've been ruined by sin. I don't care how persistent you have been in your rebellion. If you will come to the cross tonight, there's room at the cross for you.